Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, good night, depending on where you might be at this particular time. I say praise the Lord. This is your host, pastor, internet teacher, elder, John Massey Jr., emanating from Waterbury, New York. We want to ask God's blessings for this broadcast and pray that it will be inspiration to the core of your soul. Father, Lord God, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, again, we thank you for this marvelous opportunity in the end times, in these prophetic times, to share and rightly divide the word of truth. We're praying, Lord, that all of the listeners will be able to assimilate what thus saith the Lord. Bless and we shall be blessed. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Now, this particular time in history, as we know, is extremely historical worldwide, or as some like to refer, globally. And this broadcast will focus on and try to put in context the historical nature of what has just occurred in the United States, affecting the rest of the world, radiating throughout the world, permeating every culture, every race. And this is about Obama, President-elect Obama, and the object or the goal is to put it in a biblical perspective and a racial perspective, being voted as our 44th president, which has some numerical merits to it. But first and foremost, we must establish a Christian premise. The Christians, regrettably, are divided over this issue of who to vote for. Even though it is over with, yet the effects of what has occurred is still lingering, and there's much debate in the Christian community. One of the things that is emerging because of the aura of influence and the world, a global effects that this has had on the world, many Christians sincerely but unbiblically are suggesting that President-elect Obama might very well be the Antichrist. Well, biblically, that could not be substantiated, because when we think in terms of the Antichrist being revealed, we must think of timelines. It is a certain sequence that must occur. And as it stands today, biblically, the timeline is not right. Did something unusual happen the other day on November the 4th? Of course. The electricity was in the air, was in the atmosphere. It was anticipated. People were crying, weeping. It was a very emotional event. Many Christians have described it as being a spiritual experience. And unsaved have talked about the aura or the electricity or the energy that they felt for this particular and special moment. However, we do not live by our emotions, but we live by faith, faith in God's word. So first and foremost, we need a Christian premise. Now, Romans in chapter 15, and I believe verse 4, this is quite clear to the Bible student. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and faith of the scriptures might have hope. And then in the fifth chapter of John in verse 39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. If we continued to make this composite in John 7 and 38, it says, he that believeth on me, that is Jesus Christ, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's continue making a composite in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then the scripture that it's pivotal or paramount is this. In Matthew 4:4, it says, "But he answered and said," Jesus responding to the devil, "it is written," written where? In the scriptures. "Man shall not live by bread only or alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So that is our Christian premise, the scriptures, not our emotions, not our philosophy, or not our abstract thinking. Now, these and other scriptures establish and mandate that Christians of all races live, be governed, regulated, and controlled by what is biblical in nature. That puts all Christians in a box. Let's use their terms. That puts us in a thinking box. When Christians think outside of the box, that divides, polarizes the Christian body and the Christian community of believers. We either think like Christians or we think like the world or everybody else. It's one or the other. It's yay or nay. It's all Bible or it's no Bible. It's not partial Bible. It's no Bible or all Bible. It is not difficult to think outside of the box. Just be carnal, be rational, or be philosophical. Christians should not take off their cloak of righteousness to decide on social issues. And when we're talking about the presidency and we're talking about voting, we're talking about a social issue, even though many Christians are trying to make it a spiritual issue, but it's not a spiritual issue. Let me use some illustrations here in the Bible that address social issues. And there is a difference between a social and a spiritual issue. However, we have the responsibility of both social and spiritual, but the guidelines are delineated or outlined by what the scriptures have to say. Here are some social issues in the Bible. Let's say, for instance, paying tribute monies or taxes. We have to go to Luke 2:1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from a Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That included pagans and Christians." And the scripture says, "And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed," that's everybody, Christians and non-Christians, "everyone into their own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David." Let's take another social issue. Let's say family heritages. Luke 12:13 says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." That's a social issue. Let's take another one, food distribution. We have to go to Acts 6:1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily administration." That was a social or a natural issue. Let's take wages. Luke 3:14. "They that came to John's baptism and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Social issue. Let's take marriage and divorce. Another social issue. 1 Corinthians 7:2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And likewise, in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 7, "Are thou about divorce? Are thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Are thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Let's go with sin and evil. Romans 6 and 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in Ephesians 5 and 10 through 12, it says this, "And have no fellowships," that means socialize, "have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them," that means correct them. Now, when we're thinking about these social issues, a template has already been established. It's called First Century Saints. Not a modern day template that has been changed and developed, but we must go back to the template that is already established. First century church. And then another social issue is paramount. And this is demonstrating Christ-like love. John 13 and 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." This is the church community. "As I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this demonstration," that is, "shall all men," everybody, "know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So he was prioritizing social issues. Jesus was. Now these are only a few social issues that Christians must be concerned with biblically. The Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And the Bible talks about giving diligence to add to our faith. It is important that Christians maturate. I'm not just talking merely chronologically in age, but in wisdom. The Bible tells us the essence of our doing or achieving anything for God, any initiative, is wisdom. It's not how strong we are, how quick, how bright, how intellectual we are, whatever credentials we have. But the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, but in all thy getting, get understanding. So the question concerning this election, concerning President-elect Obama, what was the wisdom that was implored by all Christians? Or let's give a definition for wisdom. Wisdom is the best use of knowledge, experience, and understanding to obtain the best results at the best time using the best method. How was this implored in voting for President-elect Obama? It doesn't matter who you voted for. It could have been Senator McCain, could have been Cynthia McKinney, or any of them. What was the wisdom that you used? Now, again, wisdom is the best use of knowledge, experience, and understanding to obtain the best results at the best time using the best method. Well, we have an argument now. Well, voting for this candidate or that candidate, it allows me to vote for the lesser of the evils. I have a choice to choose the devil in blue, or I can choose the devil in pink. That's very philosophical. When we're talking about God wants distinctions in our lives, and we are to make distinctions in the world, everything must be categorized as good or as evil. Not a little bit good or a little bit evil, it's one or the other. Jesus says, "Let your conversation be yea, or let it be nay." In the third chapter of Revelation, Jesus indicts the church by saying, "You're not cold, you're not hot, but you're lukewarm." That's that period, that's that spare of ambiguity. An ambiguity simply means that you can have more than one interpretation. It is a gray area that is vaguely defined. So now when we're talking about a Christian premise for voting for a candidate, what are we basing it on? Is the scriptures the premise? Well, the Bible tells us that what ever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now, voting for any candidate, is it really to the glory of God? You ask yourself that question because the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Question number one, if there is a spiritual emphasis or spiritual implication, spiritual benefits, spiritual consequences, what is the premise? What is the issue that is at hand? How does voting for any candidate, now I'm asking you to think, how voting for any candidate through wisdom promotes, enhances the kingdom's business? Now that's very important. Now we're not talking about racial or just social issues for the time being. How does voting for any candidate, I'm asking you to think, promotes the spirituality, the well-being of the Christian community worldwide, or as you might like to say, globally? We've got to be able to have an answer. There's no such thing as I don't know. You must know. The Bible says, if a man knoweth not a thing, he knoweth it not as he ought to know it. There are certain things that must be absolute. So is voting for a candidate an absolute? Or should I ask, is it an option? Now, when we're talking about sin, the whole premise of the Bible is about good and evil, hell and heaven, sin and righteousness. That you can't get around that. Now, philosophically, you can explain it to be subjective. That is to be what you want it to be. But the Bible is very clear. Jesus says, what I say to one, I say unto all. Jesus died on Calvary to save sinners from sin. Now, voting for any candidate, how does it factor in or benefits or enhances the saving of souls? You said, am I spiritualizing this? Absolutely not. I am prioritizing. We are going to address voting, but we are prioritizing the spiritual that transcends all of the natural. Question we must ask ourselves, who temporarily is in charge of this world? When did not Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world? So that meant that if he was establishing a church, it must be a spiritual entity is the kingdom here. Does not Jesus say the kingdom of God is within you, is within you? Isn't that something that's spiritual? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is the God of this world? Who is Paul referring to? Satan, the devil. Even in Luke, when Jesus was being tempted of the devil, I think it's Luke chapter 3. And this is what the devil says. The devil knows this. And the devil said unto him, all this power. No, verse number 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Jesus calls Satan the prince of the power of this air. And even though this is an evil world, Jesus prayed that we be insulated. He said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil thereof. So we're not supposed to be transplanted. God expects us to function in this evil and adulterous world, glorifying him. Now, let's go back to this issue of voting. Well, as I said, these are only a few social issues, but the question that we must address concerning voting, is it a biblical mandate, as many say, or is it a social privilege? Again, is voting a biblical mandate or is it a social privilege? Let's look at Paul. He was a citizen. Citizens have the privilege to vote. It is not an obligation, it's a privilege. It is not a law to vote, it's a privilege. In Acts 21 and 39, Paul says, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people. Paul uses his citizenship to his advantage. In Acts chapter 25 and 9, for Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will thou go to Jerusalem and there be judge of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judge. Paul knew that if he went to Jerusalem, the Jews would kill him. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar, because he was a citizen. It was a privilege. He didn't have to, but he invoked his citizenship. Then Festus, when he had concurred with the council, answered, thou appealed unto Caesar, unto Caesar shall thou go. So now, was this a mandate or was it a privilege that Paul used? Again, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. This is Agrippa and Festus. This man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. So Paul invokes his citizenship privilege and not mandate. That means if it's a privilege, it is at his discretion. What is the Christian mandate for voting? Simply put, it is discretion. Discretion is the ability to make responsible decisions. Discretion is prudence. And these two synonyms are most important. Discretion is foresight and forethought. Foresight and forethought. So, for what is the biblical significance of voting now at this particular time? You said, why now at this particular time? Because the Bible says these are the last days. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul says in the last days, perilous times shall come. What is the discretion? Now, President-elect Obama or any of the presidential candidates, did any of them say anything any different than any of the past candidates? Absolutely no. All the presidential candidate does is they paraphrase. They paraphrase, they make promises that they cannot keep. Let's take President-elect Obama. All he keeps talking about is we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. That's not yay. That's not nay. That's ambiguity. What is his agenda? Now, one agenda that he has is crystal clear, and this is biblical. He is going to intensify, the war involvement of the United States. He is what you call an expansionist. You say, well, how can you say that? Did not he himself suggest in his own words that we bomb Pakistan? Well, that's expanding the war. If we bomb Pakistan, that's a conflict. That's initiating. That's violating the sovereignty of another nation. That's an international violation. Now, what other issues that we're going to get on, and time will not permit in this particular broadcast? And here's the thing, we're coming back biblically and we're going to talk about the races likewise. But for the blacks that are 12% of the population, we did not put President-elect Obama in office. Over close to $800 million was spent on his campaign. How much that was black? Now, what about affirmative action? How many times have Senator at that time, President-elect, addressed any black issues? Now, Colin Powell, Condoleezza Rice, where they were criticized by the black community by not black addressing black issues. Well, what's the difference between them and President-elect Obama? What is his agenda? Most blacks and liberal whites don't even know what his agenda is because he did not put it out there. He talked in generalities. While Christians that are voting responsibly in wisdom, we cannot give a vote of wisdom if the candidates are still lingering or shrouded in ambiguity. Now, this is not to be controversial. This is merely an issue. It's food for thoughts. How can you exercise wisdom if you don't know what a man believes? The Bible says, no man knoweth the mind of another man except his spirit chooses to tell him. So if he doesn't tell us anything, how can we use wisdom? Finally, when we're thinking about prudence, foresight, and forethought, it begs for a premise of consideration. Now, we ask our voting, was it for a social change? Will it prompt the furtherance of social benefits? The answer is yes and no, because it's ambiguity. Is Obama about spiritual change? No. About social change? Yes. But here's the question. What kind of social change is he about? If you remember, his campaign theme, it does not deal with specifics. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Everyone. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. What? And what type of change? Is it a change? He says it's a change for the better. But what is the better? Now, as Christians, now we're going to address Christianity. It has nothing to do with race. In our next broadcast, I ask you to read over the scriptures and pray and ask God for wisdom. It's not about being diversified in our thinking. It's about being unified. Endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus prayed that we would be one. He said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. This is your radio internet broadcast pastor and teacher, Elder John Massey Jr. Hope to hear from you soon and tune in for part two next week. May God richly keep and bless you.